Good morning, bore da, Nadoli Thawen. So today's reading is taken from Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and it's about the shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Father God, we hear so often these stories of Christmas, and Lord, sometimes they just pass us by. They are so familiar. But Father, just pray as we look into your word this morning that we would find something new, that you would stir our hearts afresh, and that we might come closer to you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to tell you, this is will be my third service so far this week. One more to go. But obviously, we are all getting ready for Christmas. We are all getting to that point where we've almost got all the presents, where we have written cards. Maybe you have. I haven't written a single card yet, never mind by a stamp. And of course, the Royal Mail, no post. So actually, I've got a good excuse when they arrive late. But then all sorts of things go on at this time of year. And I remember when our children were young, one of the things I really didn't like about Christmas preparation was, and apologies to the teachers here, school Christmas fair. Don't you hate it if you're a parent? Don't you hate it if you're a teacher? Well, you know, school Christmas fairs are like some awful penance that you have to do at the end of term. You know, we have to make these jolly jars, which are full of stuff. And then what's even worse, the kids bring them home. They're full of junk. They're full of sweets that send them hyper. And you end up throwing out a lot of plastic. Then you've got your children who are so off the wall that you don't know what to do with them. But you know, it was a bit of a surprise then this year to find myself at a Christmas fair. Now you might think a Christmas fair at a care home for the elderly is different to a school fair. Let me tell you, it is not. In any shape or form, it is the same hell on earth. You know, we had bottle stalls, raffles, guess the weight of the cake. There was this thing, this enormous dog that you had to guess the name of. You paid your 50 pence, you guessed the name, and you prayed like nothing on earth that you wouldn't win it. Because what would you do with it? I even had to go out and buy a Christmas jumper, which, you know, I'm a bit of a Grinch as far as Christmas jumpers go. I had to go and buy a Christmas jumper for the occasion. And I was put in charge of bric-a-brac. Well, it gotta say, everybody who came to the bric-a-brac stall looked around and said, the thing is, I'm trying to get rid of that sort of thing. I don't want to take it home. You know, if it was a bit of a trip down memory lane, there were all sorts of things on that stall that just stirred memories for me. There was a wonderful selection of handbags. Now, my daughter Isabel, who is now 24, when she was little, she loved a handbag. And we had handbags everywhere. So I looked at these handbags and it reminded me of Isabel, especially all the glittery ones. There was a knitted scarecrow. Anybody remember their kids having knitted scarecrows? Yeah, I could remember one of those at home a long time ago. There was a toy Elmo from Sesame Street. Well, we used to love watching Sesame Street. I'd put Thomas and Matthew in front of it and I would hope that they would be quiet for 10 minutes and I would get a nap. And there were lots of hideous soft toys. They reminded me of Patrick. Patrick loved a soft toy. And indeed, our loft is full of soft toys. Full, not the hideous soft toys. Didn't remind me of Patrick. You know what I mean. Anyhow, so having grandchildren has allowed me to revisit some of these toys. And two of my all-time favourites are the spinning top. I love a spinning top. So I just, you know, it's just one of those wonderful things. You keep pumping it and it goes round. The other is a kaleidoscope. Don't you love a kaleidoscope? You know, the toy with mirrors and glass shapes that create different images as you turn the barrel. And you know, reading Luke's account of the birth of Jesus is a bit like looking into a kaleidoscope, because it's got all these elements that we know belong in the Christmas story. It's got Mary, Joseph, a baby, a little town, a census, an emperor, swaddling bands, a manger, sheep, shepherds, hillsides. Is missing the star, that's in Matthew, and it's missing the wise men, that's in Matthew. But in Luke, we've got this picture that we know so well of the birth of Jesus. It seems to be straightforward, it seems to be fairly unembellished, but when we turn it slightly, as though we're looking at it through a kaleidoscope, we can find all different things in it. You know, Luke's gospel is multi-layered. You know, it's really challenging because beneath the words that we read, there is so much more meaning. On the face of it, you know, he tells the story with emphasis on the little people, the people at the margins of society rather than the big players. He talks about the powerless rather than the powerful. But then at another level, without us realizing, he gives us lots of information about what else is going on. What's going on in the background of the story and what's going on in the foreground. Old Testament prophecy and history are all in there as well. There's Greco-Roman imagery and culture, details of the miraculous and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And finally, as he draws each of his narratives to a close, he challenges us as readers to make up our minds about what's happening and how we respond to what we've read. And this short passage that Judith has read this morning is a perfect example of his craftsmanship. So we're going to look at it for a little while. We're going to turn it around and perhaps see some of it from a new perspective. And then as we put that kaleidoscope down, think about what it is that we've witnessed and what we do with it. Well, if Judith had started her reading at the beginning of the chapter, we'd have noticed that the story started with the Emperor Caesar Augustus, you know, the most powerful man in the world, living at the centre of the known universe. You know, he had everything. He had legions, armies, whatever, at his command. He would have been rich beyond imagining, probably in a palace. He's there in Rome. And it's like, you know, when you see in sort of like kids' films, people go zoom, zoom, zoom. We go zoop over there. And we're on a hillside. We're there with the lowest of the low. We're back in a field outside Bethlehem. Men with men who hired themselves out to look after sheep. Men at the very bottom of the pecking order, as far from Caesar as they could possibly be. Not men in palaces or houses, but men sleeping rough in the fields at night, perhaps with a fire to ward off wild animals or thieves. But you know, if we turn this picture of the shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks a little bit, we find that in Greco-Roman culture, shepherds are really important and they're really valued and they are regarded as gentle people and their setting is idyllic. Lots of illustrations on sort of Greek mosaics and things are very pictures of shepherds with their lyres in green pastures. It's the picture that we get in Psalm 23. And in verse 11, Luke indeed reminds us of David. He says, today in the town of David, I see reminding us that David was a shepherd. So all these things come in together. He's a shepherd who became a king. And as we look back to the Old Testament, as he sparks those things going in our brain, we might remember Isaiah and Jeremiah, who both describe the Lord as a shepherd, and indeed the psalmist who says, the Lord is my shepherd. In the chapter before, where Mary sang, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. You know, these shepherds might be rough and they might be lonely, but they are there for a reason. They're not there by accident. So as we turn our image a little more, we can think about the fact that it's dark. And my guess is that there was no light pollution in Bethlehem, and that it was really dark. My parents used to have a house in rural France, and you would go out at night and you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was dark like that. There might have been a little bit of light around them from their fire, but it was dark. They couldn't see anything. And then an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around. You know, in 15 words, the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around. The angel is Gabriel. And if we read the descriptions of angels in the Bible, we come up with something pretty scary. We come up with creatures covered in eyes, with wings, with wheels, with fire. They fight battles for us in the heavenly realms. They're warriors with flaming swords. But sometimes they look like men. Sometimes they probably look like women as well. Whatever it was on that hillside, the shepherds recognized it as an angel. And many years ago, my youngest brother traveled a lot in India, and on one of his trips, he became very ill and was collapsed on the side of the road. And anyhow, somebody came along, a good Samaritan story this, on their motorbike, and they took him to hospital where they left him. And he says that was an angel. That person came out of nowhere, took me, saved me, and left me. Now, unfortunately, I've got to say, it's had no impression on him whatsoever, but he still recognised an angel. But this is more than just an angel on the hillside. It says the glory of the Lord shone around, which suggests that the very presence of God is there. That his very being, that all his character and his majesty and his power is there in front of them. It says, that's one of my favorite bits of Greek, they were megaphobia. They were mega, as in so very, 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 very phobia, where we get the word phobia from. They were more afraid than we can imagine. And as we look at this image, we can see reflections of Isaiah's vision of God in the temple in Isaiah 6. And that the angel chorus that they hear echoes the song of the seraphim. And it's not too much of a stretch, I don't think, to see an echo of Isaiah's commission in the message that they receive, which they are told is for all people. Not just the Jews, not just the wealthy, not the privileged or educated, the holy, the male, the free, not just the poor, for all people. You know, this evening at the carol service, we're going to read the passage about the people living in darkness, seeing a great light. And that is what's happening in this passage. So we look at Luke's picture of these outsiders on the hillside. We can see in the background all the people, all the whole world that the message is meant for. And we can recognize the inclusivity of it. So then the shepherds, like Isaiah, are sent to spread good news. And they too, I've got my twos wrong here. They go without much discussion to test and verify what they've heard. They hurried. Again, the Greek word here is another great one. It's speodo. And it always reminds me of speedos, which is probably a bad image to have in mind. But they speodoed off. They sped off to Bethlehem. No procrastination or cost assessment. No church meeting. Just a quick, shall we go? Let's go. And they went. They go. They leave their flocks, possibly under-tented, to see for themselves that the ancient prophecy of the birth of a saviour has been fulfilled. You know, seeing for themselves has become more important than job security or what other people might think of them. Then as we turn our kaleidoscope a little more, the picture shows us their response to what they found in the stable or the cave, whatever you think it is. You know, the angel's message is confirmed. And in verse 17, it says that they spread the word about the child and all were amazed. The shepherds praised and glorified God. It's an apt and fitting response to this part of the narrative. You know, it's a lovely part of the Christmas story. And it's a part we know so well, and we could probably recite it. We've rehearsed it at nativity plays and at carol services all our lives, year upon year. We've seen it on Christmas cards or gallery walls. The picture has got darkness and light, words of hope and joy. The boy child in the manger with Mary and Joseph, sheep on a hillside, angels and heavenly choirs. But our reading today began and ends with the shepherds who move from passivity to activity, from information to action, and from reflection to response. And as I was making notes the other day, I got all the way to the end of here and I thought, oh, there's a nice little 3-point alliteration here that I've missed. And that is that they receive the good news. They reflect upon it and they respond. And I think that's the lesson for us to draw from this today. Are we receiving the message of good news for all people? Or is it so familiar that we pass it by? Is it a nice story that we bring out once a year? Is it like a gift or a card that we look at and we think, oh, that's very nice, and then we put it away? We don't even re-present it. We forget it. Are we accepting the good news that Jesus Christ was born for our salvation, born for the salvation of the whole world? Do we reflect? Do we stop and think about God's word to us? Do we ponder it and treasure it like Mary? Do we test what we think might be from God against Scripture? Or do we just hear what we want to hear? What does this good news actually mean? And what difference is it going to make in our lives? And how do we respond? Do we share that good news with others? Or do we keep it nice and safe and sound inside a church with our candles and our carols and our Christmas celebrations? Or do we take it outside? Do we take the news outside that the Saviour of the world was born, that he grew and he died for our sins, that he rose again as good news for all people, for all time? Are we sharing our testimonies of God's goodness and power at work in our lives? Are we like the shepherds spreading the word? And finally, I think the greatest challenge of this story, and we need to skip on a few more chapters, is that by the time Jesus has grown to manhood, everything about his miraculous birth and the promise of the salvation he's going to bring seems to have been forgotten. In chapter 4, Luke tells us that when Jesus stands up and declares that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the people are furious. Who does he think he is? The word to the shepherds seems to have been like seed that fell on stony ground. It sprang up quickly and then died away. So this Christmas, let's receive the good news of God's love afresh. Let's treasure it. Let's reflect on it and keep it close. And let's respond together as we share it outside of these four walls. And above all, let's not put it away with the decorations and leave it safely locked up for another 12 months. Amen. Which is from Joshua. The Lord says, well, no, I think it's from somewhere else, isn't it? But this one, the Lord says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And God says to us, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Let's bless each other with the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.